Last week, I want to jump right in the word here. Last week, we kind of started just a little short thing that I wanted to, not a big long series or anything, but just some thoughts that I had, and I've been kind of pondering it for a little while, and then started working on it a little bit, and then it was in my devotions here a couple weeks ago, and very familiar set of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. I got it up here, but as you know, I believe it's always better that you open your own Bible and hold it and look at it. So, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and I know that this, especially verse 5 and 6, is a couple verses that nearly every believer in Christ can almost quote, if not exactly quote. But when I was reading over this, something just stuck out to me a few weeks back, and that was this, that in all of my life, I've preached from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, I don't know how many times in my life, over and over and over. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and a very important scripture, I think, for us. But I was going reading through Proverbs 3 again, and it dawned on me in a new way, and I'm a little bit slow, right? So it takes me a little while to get things once in a while. And it just dawned on me that when you read through chapter 3, essentially all of chapter 3 flows from the first two verses. That if you get the first two verses in Proverbs chapter 3 right, that the rest of it is going to kind of fall into place. And we kind of talked about that a little bit last week, and I want to share a little bit this week about this too, and I want to talk about verses 3 and 4 kind of specifically today, but let's read this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the ESV today just for the clarity of what I want to say. So it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not the steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." Can we just pray one more time this morning? Father, I just want to come to you one more time before I get into this. I truly understand, Lord, what I can do and what I can't do. And I'm asking you, Lord, to take this message and that you would do what I cannot do with it. That you would work in our lives in a way that I can't work with my words, Lord Jesus. Lord, I am humbling myself before you. And I'm asking you to do a great work in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I'm looking at this again, and I won't go back and say this just for the sake of all those that weren't here last week. In the first two verses there, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And I was just kind of noticing that really, in a sense, if you read all the way through that chapter, it's really connecting yourself to God and a covenant with God that makes all the rest of the stuff work. You can know scriptures, you can sing songs, you can do all this stuff, but if you don't really know God and you're not really connected to his word, then things don't really work the way they're supposed to. But when we connect ourselves to God, not just that I'm keeping a commandment as a set of rules, but that I'm reacting to what God has spoken to me. So he's talking to me and I'm talking to him, and we have this relationship where I'm moving, then all of these other things begin to fall into place. And I noticed in there that there's a lot of this in these verses. He says, if you'll do these things, then this will happen. And as I said a minute ago, I'm a little bit slow sometimes, so I like it when God just says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Because I can figure that out. Sometimes I can't figure out my left hand from my right hand. But when God says, if you'll do this, I will do this, then I can connect in with that. And so last week when we talked about that, he said, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then he says, if you'll do that, length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. So if you do that, then this is what will happen. And then when you get down to verses 3 and 4 here, it says, let not the steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And so he says, this is what I want you to do. Don't let love and faithfulness, don't forsake that. That you need to bind them around your neck and you need to have that written on the tablet of your heart. And if you will do that, then he says what? What will the response be? What will come back to us? He says you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So what we've been talking about last week and this week is this, is how can we have Sunday morning kind of trust on Monday? Like when we come to church and we sing the songs and we can feel the presence of God and it's all great, and then you get up Monday morning and it feels like God's 10,000 miles from you. How can you walk with that same trust? And maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the unsaved one in the room this morning that has that situation happen sometimes. Like you walk out of the presence of God and it's like you can take on the world, and 6 hours later you're like, I don't even know if I can breathe my next breath. And so how do we kind of cultivate a lifestyle where we're living in that trust all the time, every day? And in the church, we just go, we jump right to verse 5, and we go, just trust God, just trust God. And that's totally true. We do need to trust God. But trusting God doesn't come in a vacuum. Trusting God comes in a relationship. I don't trust God just because it's some kind of like, you know, I have a writing on the wall, and so I will trust the writing on the wall. There is a God who is very real, and he very much wants to have a relationship with me. And if I am connected in that relationship, then no matter what's going on down here, I can know that I can trust him and that I can be assured that whatever it is that's going on in my life, good, bad, or ugly, that he's going to work those things out for me, and so I can go about my days in life and peace. In fact, that was my bottom line for this whole thing, because a lot of times we wrestle with the concept of trusting God, and we go, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if I can trust God. I try to trust God. I try to stir up my faith. I try to have enough faith. I try to do it. I don't know. I don't know what to do. And trusting God is not really about all of that. Trusting God is just a decision that you're making. And so my bottom line is that trusting God is to daily choose life and peace. That's what it is. Trusting God is that I wake up in the morning and I know that whatever happens between now and the time I lay my head on this pillow to go to sleep tonight, that God is going to be in control of it and he's going to take care of me. Now, between the time I wake up and the time I lay my head on the pillow, I may walk through hell itself and the things that are going on in my life, but if I know that God is there and I know that I can trust him, then I can choose to walk in life and peace even though I'm going through that storm, because oftentimes we think life and peace is connected to our circumstances when it's never connected to our circumstances. Because circumstances change, emotions change, your relationships change, your bank account changes, all this stuff changes, but God doesn't change. And so we have to put our trust in him, and when we do that, we're choosing life and we're choosing to walk in peace. And when we get down here to verse 3 and 4, there's a little thing that jumps out at me. And I thought it was just me, and so I got on my computer and I started cracking open my commentaries and looking, because in verse 3 or 4, I don't know if you noticed this, but there's some missing context of what it actually means. Look at verse 3 again. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. What love and what steadfast faithfulness? Now, before you answer that, let's think about it. Which love and which steadfast faithfulness? Now, I think for most of us, we would say, well, it's the love and the steadfast faithfulness of God. But when you start digging this out in the commentaries, there's a lot of commentaries that say, no, this really isn't speaking so much about God's love and faithfulness. It's about you being a loving and faithful person in your life toward other people. And the problem with the actual verse is that it doesn't tell us which one it is. And so I started kind of digging in that and praying on it and wondering about it and thinking about it. And it dawned on me that sometimes when you look at the scripture, two things can be true at the same time. That it can mean two things at the very same time. And I started looking at this from that perspective, and that's kind of where I want to go today, is that this is speaking of both of those things. And a lot of the commentaries, it's like, well, it's just this, it's just God. And the other ones say, no, it's just us towards other people, when really the fact of the matter is it's both of those things. That love and steadfast faithfulness need to be the thing that is bound around our neck from between God and us and between us and other individuals. I kind of came to that for a couple reasons. Because when you look at some things and you can't quite understand them, sometimes you can go back and you get to the foundation. They said to Jesus, what is the most important thing? He said, the most important thing is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He said, the second one is like the first one, which means they're both very, very important. That I love God, I have a relationship with God, and that I also love people. And that the way that I love people always has to flow from the relationship that I have with God. Amen? Because I can't love people worth a bean, because I'm an incredibly, incredibly selfish person. I very much think about myself. Again, I know that's only me, and I'm confessing my sins to you this morning. Most of the time, I'm only concerned about me. I'm concerned about what people think about me. I'm concerned about whether people recognize me. I'm concerned about whether people understand how I feel. I'm concerned about me, 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 me. And so in me, in my flesh, in my carnal self, Tom the carnal guy, I am not ever going to love the way that God wants me to love. I am doomed before I even start. But if I can come into this relationship with God where I am loving God and I'm understanding his love for me, and that is what is causing me to breathe and live and move, when that's going on in my life, then that love can flow through me and bypass all of my selfishness and let God's love just come right out all around me. I don't know if anybody wants to have that kind of life. I do. I also struggle with that kind of life. I don't know if anybody else is in that boat. But I'm looking at this, and I thought to myself, if I take that verse back to the core commandment of God, that to love God and to love people, then this verse makes a whole lot of sense. Because I can see this in two ways, but the two ways aren't disconnected. They're actually connected, and if I can connect those things, then I can walk with God in a greater zeal and a greater trust. And so let's take a look at that. If you happen to be in your notes this morning, number one, there is the covenant love of God to me. The covenant love of God to me. Go back to verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let them not forsake you. Now, just for the sake of some context this morning, I just got these words really quick. You don't have to remember these words, but I do want you to remember what they mean. Okay, this word love here, in some of your translations it may say let mercy and steadfast faithfulness. Now, this word here is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. Now, it's interesting, and I'm not going to talk about this morning, but it's interesting that he says let not faithfulness and faithfulness forsake you. Because the word love and mercy here actually means the faithfulness of God. But I want to key in on this kindness. The love and the mercy, the kindness of God. And then the second word there that I want to take a look at this morning, if we can click down there, is faithfulness. And that means firmness, faithfulness, or truth. Now, I want to think about this first in context of God toward us. God is mercy. God is love. Now, I just want to point out this morning that these are two key foundational understandings of who God is. But we don't want to miss who God is also. See, there's something missing in here that's not in the verse, that God is also a God of justice and judgment. Now, I don't get very many amens when you preach about this anymore, but it's still true. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment and justice. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of anger and wrath. Now, why do I say that? I don't say that so that we go, oh, no, God's mad at me. I say that because we cannot understand the love and the mercy and the grace of God unless we understand the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God. Because love and grace and mercy don't mean anything if I don't have anything to be concerned about. So when I come to God, now just hang with me here for a second. When I come to God, before I come into relationship with him, I come to God and I hear a message a lot preached in the church today, and I've been guilty of it myself because you get short-sighted, is that God is just the God of love and he loves you just the way you are and just come to him and everything will be okay because of his grace. And then our response would be this, that if God is all good and he's all grace and he's all love, then I don't have to worry about my sin. I don't have to worry about my compromise. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff because God is just love. He's just a fluffy marshmallow guy on the cloud. But when I come and I understand, I come to God and he is the God of justice, a God that cannot put up with sin, a God who is going to judge sin, a God who is going to send people to an eternal torment if they die without him, then all of a sudden the grace of God gets a whole lot bigger because that's what comes between me and that fate. And when you look at this particular verse, what we don't see is the justice and the judgment of God so much because he's writing to someone who is keeping his commandments. The promise here in verse 1 and 2, the promise is to the one that hears the word and responds to the word. And so he's not coming from a place of judgment and justice saying, I'm coming down on you. He's coming from the place of covenant saying, when you are in relationship with me, then this is what I want. This is what I want in this relationship. And we can bypass through the blood of Jesus, through the cross of Christ, we can bypass the anger, we can bypass the wrath, we can bypass the judgment, and we can come into the grace of God. This is what you get when you come into covenant with God. And so that's what he's writing this to. So I don't want that to be lost, because when I talk about the love and the mercy and the faithfulness, we have to understand that that is when we are in covenant with him. So I'm assuming that you are all in covenant with him this morning. If you're not, you got to get it right. You got to trust Jesus. But if you are in covenant with him, it says, let not the love or the mercy, depending on translation, and the faithfulness of God, let it not forsake you. The weird thing about that word forsake is I think we have this kind of, we know what forsake means. To kind of turn away. But when you look at the actual definition of this, the word forsake there actually means to leave it behind. To leave it behind. And so he says, when you are walking, this is Tom's paraphrase, Tom 3:16. When you are walking through your life, do not leave behind the love and the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God. Now, why do I say that? I say that because on Sunday, we sing about the love and the faithfulness and the grace, and we preach about the love and the grace and all of that. And then when we get up on Monday morning, we leave it sitting on the shelf and we go to work because we have to get back to the real world. And he says, don't forsake the love and the grace of God, which really means, again, to leave it behind. Now, a few weeks ago, we went camping, and I was having a conversation about this because I'm still struggling. I'm still working through the ramifications of this thing. I always carry a knife in my pocket. I always have a knife. And I had this really super nice knife. I just bought it. I only had it for like a month. Really nice one. Automatic one. You just touch it like that. Boop. Pow, pow. Sharp, man. Sharp. Boom. Beautiful. Silver. Reflecty. Awesome looking knife. We go camping at Smith River a few weeks ago. And we're sitting there playing cards, and out of literally nowhere, I've never experienced anything like it ever in my life, all my years of camping, ever. We're sitting there playing cards, and out of nowhere, boom, the wind just starts blowing like 30, 40 miles an hour. One of the camps flipped their tent up with all of the stuff in it, picked the tent up, and threw it into the river. Branches are falling through trailers. My awning on my trailer is flipped upside down on top of mine. We got this tarp up, and the tarp is blowing and ripping and tearing. And it was like, what? And I'm like, we're going home. I'm out. And so in the hustle and bustle, we're just grabbing stuff and we're not packing. Now, if you know my wife, My wife is she's awesome, but she's giving me the look, but she's not going to be able to deny what I'm about to say. She is pristine when she packs. When she packs our trailer, everything has to be like within the inch. It's got to be exactly, because she puts so much stuff in our trailer that if it's not exactly where it needs to be, then the stuff won't fit in the trailer. But it is blowing and it is raining. And there are people that are freaking out down the way, and there's tents being pulled and sleeping bags and clothes out of the river. I'm not even kidding. It happened that fast. And somewhere in the midst, so we're just grabbing our stuff, we're throwing it. She's like, you want to fold that up? I'm like, nope. And I threw it. We got like a 15 by 20 something tarp, and I just threw it in the back of my truck, and I jammed it up there with an axe in my foot, and I just started throwing in stuff behind it, because I am out of here. Because I am wet, I am dripping, I am mad, I am frustrated, I am out of here. Somewhere in the midst of all of that, I set my knife down. My prized knife. Now, you guys don't understand this, but it hurts my heart, because it was an awesome knife. And we get home, and I was like, oh, it's no problem. I left my knife in the trailer. And next time we open up the trailer, I'll just get it out. And so we were getting ready for the church family camp. We opened up the trailer and I looked all through and it's not in there. And it dawned on me, somewhere in the midst of all of that storm and all of that chaos, I left my knife behind. And I think sometimes in our life, on Sunday morning when everything's good, like literally when that storm started, we were sitting there playing cards. You got a nice fire going. Everything is peaceful. It's good. And then boom, out of nowhere, the storm came. And as soon as the storm came, I got so focused on the storm that I forgot about my knife. And we do that in our relationship with God. Is that we're rolling along. It's so easy to trust God when things are good. It's so easy in the midst when the worship is good and the volume is right and the mix is good and the heat's right and the chair's comfortable. It's so easy to come in and, oh, you're the God of revival. Pour it out. Oh, God, you're so awesome. I love you so much. But then out of nowhere, boom, Monday morning comes. And when Monday morning comes, we walk into the storm and we forget the thing that is the most important. And so what I want to tell you this morning is that verse there, it says, let not the steadfast love, in this context of God's love for us, let not the steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness of God, do not forsake that, because that is what is going to bring you into favor. That is what's going to bring you into good success. Not that you can get through the day grinding your teeth and gutting it out and just going no peace, no life, but you're getting through the day, but that you can walk in favor, that you can walk in the good success of God, not your good success, but His good success, which we'll talk about here in just a second. You can walk in that every day, but you cannot do that if you leave God's love and grace and mercy and faithfulness, if you leave it behind you to go try to face your life without it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so he says, do not leave that behind. And so I just wanted to say something here as far as this leaving behind. One of the main things, now, sometimes you might think your pastor doesn't have anything else to preach about because I talk about this all the time, but it is the thing that is most important, is that sometimes the Sunday trust and Monday morning world is that we leave behind the Word of God when we go into our week. Now, this is not a judgment, it's just an observation. Is that oftentimes we bring our Bible to church, or maybe you got your Bible on your cell phone or your tablet. That's fine as long as you got that Bible there and you're in it. And we open it up and we read it on Sunday when there's a scripture to read and we do all that and then we put it back up on the shelf, we put it in the back seat of the car, and there it sits until the next week. And then we wonder why it is that we have no faith, we have no success, we have no peace, and we have no life. When really what you have done is you have left behind that which informs you about the love and the faithfulness of God. And a lot of times people say, well, you know, I don't have time. I don't have time because I'm so busy. So busy with, you know, kids and life and family and job and all that kind of stuff. And listen, I know all of that's absolutely true. I know it's all true. But you cannot afford not to. You cannot afford not to spend time with God in His Word, not to leave it behind, but to have it in your pocket, in your mind, in your spirit every single day. Because you hear this word today and you might be inspired, you might be convicted, you might be bored, whatever the point, whatever it hits you with. But then you walk out of here and that will not sustain you for this whole week. And people say, I'm just too busy to be in the Word. It's like the busier you are, the more you need to be in it. I love this quote. I know that you've heard it before. Martin Luther one time, he said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. We do everything the flip side of that. I got so much to do today, I don't have time for prayer. Martin Luther understood a very important principle, that when life is pressing in on me, that's when I need to double down on the other side of it. Because if I allow life to press out my time with God and my reflections on His faithfulness and His goodness and His mercy, if that gets pressed out of my life, then it's not that when life starts to get in your way and take an inch, it's going to take all of it. It's going to take all of it. Now I have a particular belief about this. Some people agree, some people disagree. This is not about legalism. This is just an observation from my own personal life, is that there's two things that we need from the Word of God in our time in the Word of God. And I always call that the daily dose and then the deep dive. And most believers, they'll pick one or the other of those two things. Now, you don't have to make a doctrine out of this, because it's not a doctrine, it's just an observation. Is that there needs to be a daily time in the Word of God, whether that's 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is. There needs to be that. Because when you read through the Word of God, you get like the 10,000 feet in the air kind of view of the whole Word of God. And you can't know this until you do it. That's my problem. Is that for me, there cannot be, you know, not that like once in a while there may be a day when I don't get in the Word or whatever. But I know that in my life, there cannot be a day when I don't spend some time in the Word of God. I read through the Bible every year. Now, is that a pat on the back? No, it's because I am weak and I know that I'll fall flat on my face without the Word of God. This is not arrogance. This is weakness and dependence. And so I have a read-through plan. And then there's another side of that, which sometimes God will start to illuminate something to you, and you'll keep on doing your reading plan, but you stop and you go back and you deep dive in this little part right here. And some people go, well, I do my daily reading. And some people go, well, I do the deep thing. So if I do the deep, I don't need the daily. And if I do the daily, I don't need the deep. And I'm just telling you as a pastor who loves you, that if you'll do both of those, it's going to help you tremendously. I don't have time. You don't have time not to. Because it's so important. I read a quote by R.T. Kendall. Some of you may know who he is. He's a pastor. He's a writer, a speaker, an author. He's written lots and lots of books. And they asked him, they said, what would you like to accomplish before you die? Because he's starting to get up there in years a little bit. He said, what would you like to accomplish before you die? That's a pretty profound question to ask somebody who's been in ministry for many, many, many years. And his response to that was this. He said, I would like to see Christians once again take the Bible seriously. Of all the things that person could say after writing dozens and dozens of books and speaking for years and pastoring for years, of all, what would you like to accomplish before you die? I would just like Christians to take the Bible seriously. Now, don't take this as like, oh, pastor doesn't think we're in the Word. Listen to me. Hear my heart this morning. Is that I understand we're living in a Word that is going to tear your life apart. And oftentimes we forsake the very thing that will cause us to be able to succeed, because we're so wrapped up in the storm, we forget the knife, we forget our sword. It's so important for us to do this. And I think this, if you happen to be in your notes there, you can argue with this statement if you want, but just understand the point that I'm trying to make in it. Most major issues of life stem from a lack of understanding and or a lack of trust in who God has revealed himself to be. Most of the major issues of life stem from a lack of understanding and or lack of trust in who God has revealed himself to be. Just ask you a question. If you disagree with that statement, let me ask you a question. If what you knew about who God revealed himself to be was true, would you respond the way that you respond in most decisions in your life? Jesus, please help me. The way that you respond to adversity, would you respond the same way if what you already knew about what God has revealed himself to be, if you knew that that was true, would you respond differently than you do? Now, I hope that question makes sense. God has revealed himself to be love and mercy. He's revealed himself to be faithful. Therefore, if he says something in his faithfulness, then he's always going to keep that promise. So if there's a promise in the Word of God that has been revealed to me, and then I come into an adversity in my life that butts up against or challenges that promise of God, do I look at the circumstance or do I look at the promise? Now, easy to say amen sitting in here. Question is, how do you respond on Monday morning? If I know what God has revealed himself to be and that he is faithful as the Word has told us, then how do I respond to adversity that comes against the promises of God? How do I respond to the bill coming in the mail that I cannot pay because I don't have the money? How do I respond to that in light of my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches? How do I respond when I'm struggling in a relationship and that what's going on in that relationship is butting up against the promise that God said that he would bring peace and reconciliation? Do I look at the circumstance or do I look at the promise of what God has said? Does this make any sense? Because oftentimes I think we are so enamored with looking at the storm that we forget the promise. Or we don't know the promise because we haven't been in the Word. But even if we're in the Word and we know the promise, what we see with our physical eyes is overriding what our spiritual eyes tell us and what our spiritual ears, what God is saying to us. And so we totally just kind of fall off the rails when God is sitting there going, I don't know why you're doing that. I'm right here. I'm right here. So when we look at that, we can solve many. Now listen, this doesn't mean all your problems go away. I don't want to be misunderstood. It doesn't mean that every problem is just going to like magically be okay. But it does mean that when you're walking through these situations, that there is a covenant, faithful, loving, merciful God who is with you every second of every minute of every day, and he's never not there. Let that inform your day tomorrow. Let that inform the next adversity that your life comes up against. Let that inform the next storm that you walk through, because assuredly as I stand here, there are still storms ahead of every one of us. Bruce gave me one amen on that. We don't want to say amen to that. Assuredly, there are still storms ahead of all of us. We have to determine now how we respond to that. If we respond this way, that I know that God is a God of covenant love, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of faithfulness, that when he has given me a promise in his word, he has spoken to me. I'm going to ask you a question. If Jesus physically walked in the room right here today, just physically walked right in here, and he said, listen, this week you're going to go through some stuff, but I don't want you to worry about it, because I've already taken care of it. If he physically walked in here and said that, how would you respond when you came up against that thing this week? I'm sure differently than we would normally. But we have to understand is that God has spoken it. He has physically put his word in our hands. And he said, there is a storm coming for you. There are some good times, there's some bad times, there's some in-between times. There's some times when you're going to feel like you're on top of the world and changing the world for Jesus, and there's some times you're going to want to just give it up and go hide in a corner somewhere. But I want you to know, I have already spoken to you, and I have already told you that I'm going to be with you, and that I am leading you, and that I'm not going to forsake you. And this is the word of God. Why doesn't that inform the same way? It needs to. It needs to. Sometimes when we're looking at the word, when we're looking at messages like this, Jesus, please help me. When we're looking at messages like this, we go, well, that's just some pie in the sky stuff. But I want to tell you, this is not pie in the sky stuff. That trust is not really trust when everything is good. Trust is put to the test when you're going through that storm. Those times when we are most likely to get frustrated, discouraged, to get our eyes off of God and get our eyes on the mess, in those times is when the trust is most crucial. Because when there's money in my bank account, all my relationships are perfect. Me and my wife are getting along perfectly. Everything I need is happening right in front of me. 1,000 people a day are getting saved. All the bills are paid. Everything's wonderful. Then there's not really a challenge to trust there. But when it's all coming down and it looks like everything is falling apart, now listen, I'm not saying you're not supposed to trust God during those times. I'm just saying it's It's a lot easier. I trust the Lord. Well, you trust that you got $10,000 in your bank account. Remove the $10,000. Do you still trust? Because if you have $10,000 in your bank account, or that $10,000 is removed from your bank account, this word didn't change. He was your supply when you had it, and he's your supply when you didn't have it. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. In all things, I know that God is going to take care of me. Lord, help me. See, when we get into these times when the storm is blowing, we're most likely to forsake and forget about and leave behind the love and the mercy, the grace, the faithfulness of God. That's when we need to run to his word, run to the secret place, bind it around your neck, write it in the tablet of your heart. Because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Now, let's flip that around for a second and talk about this, and then I'm going to wrap up this morning. It's not only that verse there, is verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's not just about God's covenant love to me, but it's about my covenant love to you. Number 2, there is the covenant love of me to you. Now, when you look at this, the covenant, I'm almost done here, so just hang with me. Please don't tune me out on this part. The covenant love of God to me, the definitions are the same. The definitions are the same. The love is the same. The mercy is the same. The kindness is the same. But now it's my love and my mercy and my kindness towards others. And it's my faithfulness to others. The definitions remain the same. Now watch this. The part that I want to really bring out here is that when we leave the church, when we leave love and faithfulness and the kindness of God, when we leave that behind at the church and we go out to live our lives without that which God has given to us, then we are forsaking it. And we are not to leave what we learn here. We are not to leave. Lord Jesus, I knew I was going to struggle with this today. I've been struggling with how to say it all week. The love, the faithfulness, the grace, the mercy of God is not just for us to talk about when we're sitting in here. It's for us to carry out there. It's for us to take to our husband. Uh-oh. To our wife. Uh-oh. To the kids. Uh-oh. I was good, Pastor, when you're talking about how much God loves me, because God should love me because I'm just amazing. But my husband, my wife, my kids, Debbie, I mean, you want me to be loving and merciful and kindness and great to Debbie? Yep. Now, Debbie is awesome. But suppose that she wasn't. And I said, but God, she's not awesome. I'm awesome, and I totally deserve your love and grace and mercy because I never mess up ever. But she's not awesome. So why should I be loving and merciful and faithful to her when maybe she's not so loving and merciful and faithful to me? Why should I do that? Not because of anything that she's done, but because back over here, there is a covenant God who has loved me and been merciful to me and been full of grace to me. The definitions remain the same. So if you happen to be in your notes, as you have received the love and faithfulness of God, so give it to those around you. As you've received it, you've also got to give it away. Now, you're wondering what this has to do with trusting God on Monday the same way that you do on Sunday. I'm going to get there in just a second, but hang with me. Because when we talk about this in relationship to ourselves, there's two things there that I want to point out. He says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck is outward. On the tablet of your heart is inward. Is that fair to say? And he says, so I want your outward actions and your inward motivations to be the same. So when you have this relationship with God and you're clicking on it and you've got it and you're trusting God and you understand his love and his faithfulness and his mercy, I want you to not only have that written inside your heart right here, but I want you to have that out there as well. I want it to be outward actions with right motivations. He says, I want you to bind them around your neck, which just for the sake of what I want to say today, you can see this in multiple different ways, and I understand that. But in the context of what I'm saying today is that this is about outward actions, not just talk. In the church today, sometimes we are experts at talking the game. I will love like Jesus. I will go like Jesus. Here am I, Lord, send me. But then as soon as we walk out the door, it's here am I. It's about me. See, binding this around your neck is an outward manifestation. It's not talking a good game. It's showing outwardly from the place of what God has done for you, showing that outward to others. Now, just quickly, it's when it comes to loving others and meeting others' needs, there is an unlimited well, and there will never be an end of need. There will never be an end to somebody that needs you to love them. I didn't get one amen on that, so I'm going to say it one more time because we need to grasp that. There will never be a moment when there is not somebody for you to love. I'm going to say it one more time. There will never be a moment when there is not someone that you need to love. That love will be sucked out of you, boom, just like that. So what do you need? You have to have an unlimited supply of love flowing into you. There will never be a time when there is somebody that doesn't have a need that you can try to meet. There's never, if you're in your life and you're like, man, I just don't see any needs around me, come and talk to me. I got a whole list. I got a list of mine. I got a list of the churches. I got a list of the communities. I got all sorts of needs. If you're short on need, you come talk to me. I'll get you hooked up. There's never a shortage on need. And so the problem is, sometimes when we're like, well, I want to go out and love like God loved, and I want to go out and try to meet needs like God wants me to go out and meet needs, and then you look and you're just totally overwhelmed by what it is you're surrounded by. And it's like, where do I even start? So I don't know where to start. Have you ever had your house so messy that you don't even know where to start? There's been times in my life when my house was such a disastrous mess that I couldn't walk into one single room and I couldn't find one place in one room that was clean. And you look at that and you go, I got to clean this thing up. You walk in the kitchen. And you're like, no, not in here. You walk into the living room. No, not here either. You walk into the kids' room. Definitely not here. I'm just going to match that and torch that one. And you get so overwhelmed that you just sit down and watch TV. Because there's so much need in the world. There are so many people that need to be encouraged. There are so many people that need the love of God in their life. And we can look around at that and say, you know what? It's too much. I'm just going to go watch TV. Or you can do, I have a quote in here. I've liked this quote for years. I've used it many times. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Just find somebody to love. Just find somebody with a need that you can meet. May I say this? If you are going through a discouraging time in your life, that's especially the time when you want to go out and do for somebody else. Because very often, when you're doing for somebody else, that brings encouragement to your life. So when you look at this verse, it says, don't forsake, don't leave behind the love and the grace and the mercy. That's not just don't leave behind what God thinks about you, but don't leave behind letting others know what God thinks about them too. Don't be somebody that says, I will love you, and then cuts you down behind their back. Don't be the person that says, I'll show up, and then when you say you'll show up, you don't show up. Now listen, sometimes that happens. But there are times when it's like, if you say you're going to be there for somebody, be there for them. Why? Because God's been there for you. Outward actions. But I want to say this real quickly, and I know I'm getting there on time, but I'm almost done. It's not just about the outward actions, though, because sometimes outward actions can still, even though they are outward actions that are good, can still be very, very selfish. We can do them with selfish motivations. We do good things for people. Now listen, I know this is not your typical everyday Sunday Pentecostal message, but please hear me. Many times we do what we do, and there's a motive behind it that is selfish, even though I'm doing for someone else. I'm going to show up and I'm going to help somebody do something. But really what I want is for them to recognize that I did that for them. I'm going to be nice to somebody. But instead of being nice to them because of the love of God that I want to flow through, I'm being nice because there's something I want from them. Is it just me? We quit and go home this morning, right? Many times we can be doing good things, but we're doing them with a selfish motive, that there's something that we want that comes from this thing that we're doing. And the problem with that is, even though it might be a good thing, God says when you do that, you've already received your reward. Jesus help me. Do my outward actions come from a motivation that is pure and holy before God? That's what I want to say. Is what I'm doing pure and holy before God because I want to be a servant, because I want to love like I have been loved, because I want to be faithful like God has been faithful to me, and there's nothing in me that is full of pride or full of self or full of want, but I'm doing it just because I know that that pleases God and that pleasing God is the only thing that really matters. And so no matter what comes back to me from what I do, this is worth it because I am pleasing to my Father. We loop back here. Oh, Jesus help me. We loop back here to the very beginning because it's about a relationship with the Father. It's about a relationship with the Father, you guys. When we look at our hearts, and I mentioned this in passing last week, and then I'm going to be done here in just a second. I mentioned this in passing, that I feel like we're in a season that God is like really, really, he's drilling down and saying, get your hearts right before me. Get the stuff that doesn't belong in there, get it out. Get to be holy, for I am holy and you are not holy. So get with me and let's work this thing out so that I can make you holy. Have a radical conversation with God that says, God, I know that this dross is in my life. I know this chaff is in my life. I know that when I'm doing things that I want somebody to recognize me, see me, there's something I want back, and I'm not doing it because I want to love like you have loved me. I'm doing it because I want something back, and I won't say it. I'm going to put a nice little Christian shine over it, but when I look deep here on the start where I've written these things on the tablet of my heart, not bound them out here for everyone to see, but on the tablet of my heart, am I doing this because there's something that I want out of this? And it corrupts what God wants to do in us. And church, I am telling you, we have to get these things right with God. I wish that I could tell you why I feel so strong about this. I can't tell you why, but I know that it's burning in my heart in the last few weeks that God is saying, it is time. It is time to get with God, to search our hearts, and to get it worked out. And one of those big things is the outward actions and our inward motivations. Do I do what I do because of my love for God and his love for me? Let me read this verse to you. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you can get my next 5 minutes here, we're going to close. If you're in your notes, to love like God must be the defining characteristic of my success. Because when we look at that verse right there in verse 3, that can be spun in a lot of ways. If I do what God wants me to do, if I keep his commandments, then he's going to give me favor, which means he's going to give me a whole bunch of money and cars and a nice house. And he's going to give me good success, which means I'm going to get a promotion and a $30 an hour raise, and I'll be in charge of my job now. That's what favor means. That's what good success means, because that is what we have been conditioned. Oh, church. Oh. This is what we are conditioned by the world to believe. That favor and success means that I get a bunch of stuff. Whatever I can see determines favor and success, and God sees things in a completely different way, which is why we have to get before God, get the garbage out so that we can understand pure motives and pure success and pure favor of God. He says what you need to do is you need to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. So I have to come to the place in my life, and I'm going to wrap up. I'm coming to the place in my life where I have to understand this. My success is defined by my love for God and his love for me and the way that I love other people because God has loved me. That if I am doing that, when I say this, you won't get a lot of amens because there's no money in this most of the time. There's no recognition in this. There's really just a lot of humility in this. There's a lot of humbling yourself. There's a lot of putting yourself out there and maybe not being recognized. But if I determine in my life that to love like God must be, that it is the defining characteristic of my success, I think of things in terms like this. When I teach, when I preach, this is just for me. When I teach and when I preach, I cannot be defined by how you respond to it. I have to be defined by whether I did exactly what God wanted me to do, and I did the best that I could possibly do to bring it. Now, you can bring somebody else in. I know this guy right here. You could bring him up here, and he could preach this in 15 minutes probably and do a lot better than I'm doing in an hour. But that's not the definition. The definition is, when God put it to me, did I do the best I could to give it to you? And when I go home, I have to be able to say, God, just between me and you, just between me and you, did I do everything that I could do today? And if the answer is yes, then praise God. If the answer is no, then I need to repent and move on. In relationships, how do I define relational success? Sometimes in relationships, I can't make them successful because I can't control you. I can only control me. So if I define my relationship success by what you're doing in relationship to me, then I'm going to be in a lot of problem because sometimes you may not do what I want you to do. And vice versa. Relational success is, God, did I love today like you asked me to love? I know this is a basic message, church, but I also understand this. A lot of times we don't get it right. Did I love today? If you are in conflict with somebody, do you say, did I love them the way that God wanted me to love them? Did I respond to them the way God wanted me to respond to them? I can't determine my relational success by anything anybody else does, only what I do. In lifestyle, this is the last. You ever struggle with having to go too long? Yeah. Are you an Instagram Christian or are you a Jesus Christian? Instagram Christians are the ones that put everything they do on Facebook hoping that somebody will see it and think they're awesome. Now listen, I do this all the time and you know this. So what I'm about to say is not that it's bad to do it. It's just that things stick out to me. You ever notice when someone posts a picture of their Bible, there's always a nice cup of coffee there. There's a cup of coffee and there's the Bible open and it's always highlighted just right and there's a commentary laying next to it so that when they take that picture of the scripture, not only do you see the scripture, but you see that by golly, they are in it and they're working at it. What we do in the church today, again, I don't care if you do it, that's not the point. The point is, if you go out and you do something good for somebody, you take a picture of it and you put it on Instagram. Because it's not good enough just to do it for the somebody, it's that somebody's got to see that you did it for the somebody. So that I can get 36 likes that say, man, you are sure a good Christian, Pastor Tom. I'm pretty sure. Now listen, if you post on Instagram, that's fine. I don't care about that. It's wonderful. Do it. My point is about motivation. Because I'm pretty sure this kind of stuff stinks to God. I'm not supposed to say that in the church today anymore. I'm supposed to be positive. But I'm pretty sure that stuff stinks to God. Because it's not about us and him, it's about me and me. And he says, I want you to become somebody that humbles yourself. And if nobody else in the world see it, your success is defined by the fact that I see it. We talk in worship, but we talk a lot about the audience of one. That I am doing what I am doing for one person and one person alone. And that is to please my Father. And that any motivation outside of that, even if the action is good, any motivation outside of that is dead works. And I need to work it out with God. How do I define success in my life then? Because if you look at that verse, in verse 4 it says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. How can I determine then, this is my last thing, how can I determine what is good success? I wish it was 30 minutes ago, because this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. How do I determine whether I'm having good success in my life? Just one determining factor. Am I walking according to the Spirit, or am I walking according to my flesh? Because if you look back at that verse, it says, let not love or mercy, depending on your translation, and the steadfast faithfulness, don't forsake those things. When I look in the scripture, I see love and faithfulness in another place. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, please hear this, church. I'm going to pray. In fact, Josh and David are going to come up here and play some music, so I'll shut up. Please. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now compare that with what we just said. Do not let not steadfast love forsake you. How do I not allow love to be forsaken in my life? I walk according to the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Remember, our bottom line for this message was to daily choose life and peace. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So here's my question and my challenge to you today. And I want to do the same thing today that I did last week. I don't have the chairs out here like I did last week. But if you're hearing this today, and maybe it'd be nobody in here. Maybe you guys got it all. That's fine. But if while I'm talking about this today, there's some area of your life when you're like, you know what? There's an area of my life where I've been motivated by myself. And in a second, I want to invite you to find a place to pray. You can kneel at a chair. You can come up here. You can pray where you are, whatever it is. I'm going to have a little bit of worship here. Here's my question. Here's what I'm asking you to work out between you and God before you walk out of this room this morning. Before you walk out this morning. What if the defining factor of your life was simply to walk in the Spirit of God? That if you walking in the Spirit of God brought you riches, then praise God for that. And if it bring you poverty, praise God for that too. What if walking in the Spirit of God got you a promotion at work, but what if it got you demoted? But you said, neither promotion or demotion is my motivator. I have walked in the Spirit of God today. And then because I've walked in the Spirit of God today, I have loved well. I've walked in joy. I've walked in peace. I've walked in faithfulness. I've walked in goodness. I've walked in self-control. Not because I'm self-controlled, I'm a mess, but because I am walking according to the Spirit of God. And if I can lay my head down on the pillow at the end of the day and say, did I walk in the Spirit of God today? Then I can lay my head down and say, thank you, God, that you've shown me your favor and that you have given me good success today. No other determining factor than that. See, the thing is that God says if that's your goal, he's more than happy to give it to you. In order for him to give it to you, though, you got to let go of everything else. He says, I'm going to offer you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I'm going to offer you all of that. But what I need you to let go of is anger, divisiveness, self-motivations, all the self stuff we talked about last week. Self-righteousness, self-love. If you let go of that, I will give you all of this stuff. And that and that alone can become the determining thing of your life. And watch what I do in your life if you will do that. I'm just just asking you to work that out with God before you leave here today. So I'm going to pray, and you can be dismissed this morning. If you need to go, I get it. No judgment. But if there's something in your life that you know you need to work out between you and Him, so that you can come into this spirit walk with God, that your tomorrow will be a whole lot different than your yesterday and the day before, I'm just going to ask you to work it out with God. We got time. We're not in a hurry. If you need to leave, you can leave. But if you need to spend some time with God, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do what I cannot do, and that is to change our hearts. Lord, we can hear your word. We can understand your word. But neither hearing or understanding is where the change comes. It's when we get real with this word between us and you. So, Father, first this morning, I want to thank you. Thank you for who you are in my life. That you are a covenant-keeping God. That you are a loving God. That you are a faithful God. That you make a promise and never at any point ever do you not back that promise up. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that in all of the times in my life when I have not deserved that love and when I still walk in ways that don't deserve that love, God, that you still, because of your faithfulness, you still love me that way. That your heart is for me. Your heart is for us. I thank you for that. And Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, that out of that understanding, Lord, that you would give us hearts that love as well. And Lord, that in this room this morning, if there is any self-motivation, if we do what we do because we want recognition, we want reward, we want response from others, Lord God, then I ask you to convict us of that today. I ask, Lord, I can't bring conviction, but your Holy Spirit can, and I ask you to do that, not for the sake of feeling bad or anything like that, but Lord, because your kindness leads us to repentance and your kindness can lead us today into a spirit-filled walk like we've never experienced before. No matter how long we've walked with you, Father, there's more. But our self gets in the way, and so I'm asking this morning if there's anyone in this room, Father, that knows that that's going on with them. Their motives aren't pure, Lord, that they wouldn't just run around feeling guilty about it. They just get it right between you and them right now. Walk out of here free and full of your spirit. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.